ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, whatever happens. You see, we have a responsibility to direct the way that we live. You and I have a responsibility to act and to react in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever happens. It doesn't matter. It doesn't eliminate, well, you just don't know how I was treated as a child, whatever happens. You just don't know how that person's hurt me, whatever happens. Well, I deserve to, whatever happens. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the standard that Jesus set was a standard of laying down his life, and we're going to study more about that as we go through this book of Philippians, of laying down his life when he didn't have to do it. He was God, with God, creator God. And look what happened to him. Whatever happens. But we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves, to direct our lives, to live and react and to act in a way that brings credit to the gospel. The example that you and I set has to be an example of worthiness, an example of righteousness, an example of credit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have the Pew Bibles, it's on page 829. It's in the book of Ephesians, just back about two pages here. In the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter, he defines this for us. He tells us what it is to live a life worthy of the gospel. Therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here are the things to get rid of. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Are you kind and compassionate to everyone you know? Forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Verse 3 of chapter 5. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor there should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now look down at 15. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. They were evil 2,100 years ago when this was written, and they are still evil. And in fact, because we are that much closer to the second coming of the Lord, they are even more evil. I have a lot of hope for people. I am a hopeful person. I'm an optimistic person. I have hope for you. I have hope for people that have not yet received the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I have no hope for this world. This world is going to get worse. The tribulation that is coming, the difficulties of the end times are going to be even tougher. You think it's tough now? It's going to be even worse if you're alive during those periods, during that period of time. But it's bad enough with the temptations that are in the world today. And I think you all have been bothered like I have with the news of the fall of another one of our Christian leaders. I know this man. I've met him more than once, and I've been to his church about four times in Colorado Springs. He's one of the top five Christian leaders in this country. Advisor to President Bush. Renowned for his opinions on things, lived a life of dedication to God, built a church from a few people in his basement to 14,000, probably the biggest church in Colorado Springs, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, 30,000 churches represented by that. This man was a giant in Christian circles. And the devil got him. And the words from his church, from his elders, confirm that this is not just a false accusation. I want to stop. My heart is so heavy with this. I want to stop and pray for Ted Haggard, for the Christian community, for Gail and their children, for that church. Lord, right now, our hearts are so heavy. When the devil gets one of the men that is one of your leaders, Lord, we don't even know how the devil has twisted his heart, but we know this, Lord, you can sort that out. You can forgive him. You can bring him back. And this morning, Lord, we pray for him, and we ask that you redeem him back into the kind of relationship he should have with you. And Lord, we pray for the church. We pray for the church in Colorado Springs. We pray for the church in the United States through the agencies that he was with. He had great influence. Lord, we pray for protection. We pray that this will not be a major blow, that it will go away and blow over. And I pray this morning especially for Gail and those children, those five kids, Lord. For the elders that are trying to minister to them, give them wisdom. Lord, heal their hearts. And Lord, I know, as some of them have already said, it's very difficult to see how anything good can come out of this, but Lord, we ask you to bring good out of this in some way. We have no idea what that means, but we just ask for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatever happens, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for the pastors and leaders of this church. You need to pray for all of us. I'm absolutely convinced. This, by the way, is not in my sermon. I'm absolutely convinced. The day I said, I will minister full time in the kingdom of God, things got worse. There is no question. I have had 12 tough years. You say, well, poor you. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the minute you do that, the minute you step out and say, I will serve Jesus Christ, it's just like Paul says. Things get tough. It's a big bullseye. I didn't used to have to worry about whether or not I was hurting people's feelings or they were mad at me or they were criticizing me. I didn't have to worry about that. And we've got pastors all across the church today that just are tired. And they really don't want to be the targets that the devil has made them. They don't want to be. You need to pray for them. And it's not just pastors. It's you. Those of you who have said, I want to be a Christian businessman. I want to be a Christian mother. I want to live my life in my neighborhood for Jesus Christ. The minute you do that, it's just like you finally got his attention and the devil gets involved. And he begins to be concerned about you. And the simplest thing for you to do if you don't want that is just to not take that kind of a stand. And just to say, well, I'm just going to live my life like everybody else because then I know I won't go through this. And that's true. Yeah. This church has started praying. We have been praying for the last several weeks and months. And attendance has gone down. I just think we must be doing something right. It's amazing. It's amazing how the devil works. It really is. Well, the second thing Paul says here is, besides conduct yourself in a manner worthy, to be worthy, he says, stand firm. I call this an order to be firm. Be firm. Not to run. My favorite analogy of this is, in fact, I guess it's really a metaphor. is this old mule that we used to see out in West Texas on a farm out there. And when the hailstorm would come, that old mule would just stand there. Now, you would think even a mule would be smart enough to get out of a hailstorm, but that mule would just stand there. And so he kind of became an expression, standing like a mule in a hailstorm. You know, he kind of became an expression. The wind didn't drive him away, the rain didn't drive him away, and the hailstorm didn't drive him away. And what Paul is saying to you and to me is there is a place for us to stand that even when the hailstorms come, we stand like that mule in the hailstorm. We're just there. We're firmly planted. We've made up our minds that the tough times are not going to drive us away. John tells us in his letter that there are antichrists that have already gone out into the world. It's not a day that's going to come where all of a sudden there is one antichrist. He's going to come, all right, but there have already been antichrists, the Bible says. There are many antichrists, people who set them up against, themselves up against Jesus Christ. I read a letter this past week to the editor from an atheist who decries and just puts down anybody who believes in God. You know, there are already people who are setting themselves up and have set themselves up against Jesus Christ. You are living in those times, but we are to be firm. And it's foolish to think that things are just going to always be okay. In fact, there was a book written in 1913 called Pollyanna. Some of you had to read it in school when you were young. Pollyanna was a children's book. Came out, it was written about by a lady named Eleanor Porter. And Eleanor Porter painted this picture of this little 13-year-old girl whose name was Pollyanna. And Pollyanna just, you know, she brought gladness and joy wherever she came. And there's nothing wrong with that. But she was optimistic about everything. And over time, the message of the book kind of got pushed aside. And people didn't remember what the book was about. They just remembered that Pollyanna was one of these people that never saw anything bad happening. And we have people in the church who don't see anything bad happening in the world. But let me tell you, we can't afford to have the attitude of what's now been called the Pollyanna attitude. We can't afford that. We have to understand that we live in a time that is really a difficult time. It's a tough time. Things are hard. It's not that there's no hope. It's that we have to use the weapons of spiritual warfare that are ours to deal with these issues. The weapons of prayer, Christ's love, compassion. These kinds of weapons work in this kind of an environment. And most of all, we can't be naive and believe that nothing's happening. Life goes on. There isn't any problem. What's he talking about? There is a problem. And the world is getting harder and more difficult. And your faith needs to be more and more secure. But this is where joy comes in. And as the Holy Spirit builds that joy in your heart through this boot camp of tough times that we live in, as he builds that abiding knowledge that you know who you are, then you use joy and love and compassion. You see, this world is headed downhill. It's going downhill. And there's a battle going on, a spiritual battle that's going on in the unseen world between the forces of evil and the forces of good. And it's exactly why Paul says the things that he does. Dr. John Piper, who's one of the leading theologians of our time, preaches downtown here in Minneapolis and in Bethlehem Baptist Church. Maybe some of you have seen him and heard him. He's a leading scholar of our day. But I like what he says, which isn't so scholarly. He says, the church is not a cruise ship. We're not sitting on the deck somewhere in the Mediterranean watching the stars go by or watching the waves or watching the ocean thinking how great everything is. He says, the church is a battleship. The church is a battleship. And we are engaged with a real enemy who wants to destroy the souls of mankind. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around with our heads down. Doesn't mean that we're full of gloom and doom. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we employ the forces that we have, the power of prayer and the power of God's love into the world. And we take it seriously. And we don't just let these things go by as if they didn't exist. We have to be firm. We have an opportunity this week, Tuesday, to vote. I want to remind you of that because you need to be planning to vote Tuesday. I don't know what you're doing Tuesday, but you need to be voting. You need to be standing firm for what you believe. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. Can't do that in the first place. Second place, you know how to vote. You may not know all of the details, but if you don't know what candidate is for what position in your area, in your community, because we don't all live in the same communities, but if you don't know that, there's some websites we've given you in the bulletin this week. Go check out those candidates and see who stands for the values that you believe in. But it's pretty clear as you go through and look, you'll see in the national elections and in the local elections that various candidates have either taken a stand that they are for a particular issue, or they make no comment. If they make no comment, they know that by telling you what they're for, you're not going to vote for them. So just go read their positions on whatever subject is of nearest to your heart and make your decisions accordingly. Stand firm. If you're concerned about the war in Iraq, as all of us are, I haven't said much about the war in Iraq. As a military guy, I would probably could have talked about it a whole lot. But here's an aspect I don't know that we've even thought about. By the way, if you didn't hear the news, Saddam Hussein was sentenced to death this morning by hanging. Don't know if that'll happen or not, but that's what the court decided. And that's not anything to be rejoicing over. It's just that's happened. And so I would expect violence to get worse. But since Saddam Hussein fell from power, in downtown Baghdad, there is now a Christian church of over 1,000 people. That church is growing. They are meeting in a mosque in downtown Baghdad. They're worshiping Jesus Christ. They are sharing the gospel through their lives in downtown Baghdad. Now, we can pull out and leave them there if that's what we think is the right thing to do. But any time we do that, we have to remember that, you know, God might have been in this. God might have been in this. And what are those Christians going to do if there's no protection for them? Just something to think about as you think about this voting season and what to do. What will happen to them? But be firm also means that you are determined that you're going to stand where you stand. There's an old custom in the West. I came from the West, from land of the Apache, land of Geronimo, and one of the areas out there that I've seen this depicted before is that when an Apache warrior thought that he was going to be defeated or he would be afraid, he would run, he drove a stake in the ground, and he tied himself to that stake. So that fear would not grasp him so much that he could not get away. And he faced his enemy, standing firm with his foot tied to that stake. Well, our stake is Jesus Christ. And we are anchored to that stake in these tough times. And I'm not saying you got to get out and tie a lasso around your foot and tie it to a stake. But I am telling you this, that it's time for us to stand firm. The picture that Paul gives us in Ephesians is one of standing firm in the full armor of God. He uses the word stand three times as he teaches that, as he writes that. Stand, stand, stand. He doesn't say attack. He doesn't say run off and run your spear through somebody. He doesn't say go fight and get your gun and shoot somebody. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you stand for what you believe. The next thing he says in the next part of this passage, and I've got to hurry here because I'm getting carried away, in one spirit, contending as one man for the gospel. These next words mean be united. Be united. It's important that the Christian community is united. It's important that we don't let things like have happened in this past week divide us. It's important that we stand together. The Romans had a military procedure, maneuver, where they would cover themselves with shields, and they would wrap those shields, everybody holding his own shield. It looked like a turtle out there, and they could move left or right. They could move backwards or forward, and they were completely covered. They moved with one voice, somebody calling the cadence, somebody calling the move. But if one man stood up and said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I don't believe we should go to the right. We should go to the left. I don't like this holding my shield over my head. The shield of faith, as Paul calls it. I'm going to do something else. You see, the church needs to be united. We need those shields of faith wrapped around us. this Thanksgiving on the 24th of the Thanksgiving, the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, I've canceled the Thanksgiving service here at the building. I was going to do it. We were going to have a Thanksgiving service here at the building that night. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go down the street. And we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving with our Lutheran brethren down the street at Lord of Life Lutheran. And the rest of the Maple Grove community that will be there. Because we're going to stand united. We may not agree with them on everything they teach. I know they don't agree with us. But you know what? We both all love Jesus. We do. Their leaders do. I know their pastor. He used to be the pastor right here in this building. Was here for 20 years. And we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving service on the evening before Thanksgiving with our Christian community here because we need to be united. We need to be with each other. Then he says, without being frightened, do all of this without being frightened. Be fearless. In the face of opposition, be fearless. Don't be afraid. The battle is really already won. What he's saying is it's really already over. You don't have to worry about this. The joy that you feel in your heart is going to be eventually vindicated when Christ comes back. And you don't have to wonder if that's going to happen. But Jesus says you will make your joy complete as you go through these sufferings. Then the last thing he says, and I'll close with this. In verse 29, he says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. You may not understand that. You may not understand why a God that loves you will let you suffer. But it's because of, it's for your own good. It's for his honor and your good that we are allowed to suffer, that you and I are allowed to go through these tough times. We will be stronger. We will be strengthened by running the obstacle course of our life. And one of the things that I am so looking forward to is that one of these days, we're going to be standing in heaven. We're going to be able to walk up to that person who died for Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to reach out and take their hand and say, thank you for giving your life as part of your faith, for being firm, for being true to your faith. And maybe somebody will walk up to you and say the same thing. You see, there's going to be a great day coming. Right now in our life, there are tears, there are pains, there are all kinds of heartaches. You suffer some of those yourself, some of them for the cause of Christ, some of them not for the cause of Christ. But you suffer in this life because this life is on a fallen planet. But let me tell you what's going to happen. In that day when we stand with Jesus Christ, when we're there in heaven, the Bible says God himself. Check it out, Book of Revelation. God himself will be with us. And those tears that you're shedding now for the things that are going on in your life, God himself will wipe those tears away. If you don't believe that, there's something wrong with your joy. Because it's that joy that causes us to say, this isn't all there is. There's a day coming when my Lord will be triumphant. And on that day, I know that God himself is going to look into the pains of my life, into the things that I've lost, into the people who've hurt me, into the things that have been done to me, into all of the losses that I've had, everything that causes me to weep. And he himself is going to wipe those tears from my eyes. Praise be to God. Shall we stand? I don't know everyone here this morning, but I would hope that if you're here and you don't have that kind of joy in your heart, that you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never accepted him, that you would like to do that today. Let's bow our head as Pastor Kyle plays. If you say, you know, Pastor, I really need that joy, and I need to know Jesus Christ today, just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. Never have made it right with God. Need to do that. Lord, we pray that this morning, as we think about the things that we have talked about, being worthy, being firm, being united, being fearless, being blessed by our sufferings, Lord, we pray that you have helped prepare our hearts today for whatever happens. Whatever happens. Lord, we just ask you to go with us now. Let us carry that spirit of conviction, commitment, determination that we are going to stand for you no matter what. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Prayer counselors, would you come down to the front, please? If you'd like to pray with someone this morning, there'd be someone here at the front. I'd be happy to pray for you. Maybe you need to take something else to God that we haven't talked about. Be happy to have you. Please go in the grace of God. Greet each other as you go. Don't let any visitors escape without saying hello to them this morning.
Rich or poor, God, I want you more than anything that glitters in this world. Be my all, all-consuming fire. And you can have all my hands can hold, my heart, mind, strength and soul. Be my all, all-consuming fire. 'Cause we're